We do very much appreciate your presence today. We trust that you have been spiritually enriched by the participation in the worship so far, and that you will be as we continue to worship God by studying together from the wonderful words of life. I rather imagine you're going to hear a great deal of that throat clearing this morning. Come this coming Wednesday, it'll be 7 weeks since I got this, whatever it is. I've begun to feel a little bit like the Lord said about the poor. Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always." And I think this, whatever it is, I'm going to have with me always. Many years ago, when I was a student at Fried-Hardeman University, on Sunday mornings, I would listen to one of our preachers deliver a sermon from the Word of God, but he was immediately preceded on the radio by an elderly Baptist preacher from over at Bolivar, Tennessee. And one morning that preacher came on and he said, "I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired." Well, as a boy, 17 or 18 years old, I chuckled at that. Now I know exactly what he meant. You do get sick and tired of being sick and tired. We've been studying the miracles of Jesus, and we've looked at his first miracle that he ever performed upon this earth, the turning of water to wine. Today, we're going to look at the first casting out of demons that Jesus did while he was upon the earth. And next week, if God wills, we're going to look at another first, his first resurrection. That is, the first time he resurrected someone from the dead. Today, we want to look at Jesus and an unclean spirit in the synagogue at Capernaum. You see here in this picture, not an artist's rendition, but an actual photograph of the remains of the synagogue in Capernaum. On the floor of this very synagogue, our Lord walked and he stood. And it was in this building, when it was still intact, that he performed the miracle that we're going to discuss this morning. And I rather envy those people who have been able to enter into this synagogue. You can still visit it. And walk literally in the footsteps of Jesus. But in the ancient city of Capernaum, and it's a very old one, there stands even at this moment the ruins of the synagogue in which Jesus worked this miracle on the Sabbath day. This event took place immediately after he'd called Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be apostles. And perhaps that is significant, and we don't have time to go into it this morning. But Jesus entered into the synagogue for the purpose of teaching, or preaching, we would say today. And according to Jewish custom, he would have stood to read the scroll, whatever scroll was handed to him by the leader of the synagogue. And then he would sit down, or he sat down, to teach a lesson based upon what he had read. Today, we sort of do the opposite, don't we? We sit while the scroll is read, and we stand to teach on it. Jesus' teachings were different. And the people who heard him preach upon this occasion, as well as upon others, were absolutely astonished by his teaching. For the Bible says he taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. A heathen captain in the Roman army was sent out on an occasion to arrest Jesus. But he came back empty-handed, and when he was asked why, his reply was, "Never a man spake like this man." Our Lord was interrupted upon this occasion by an unclean spirit who cried out through the voice of a man, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, there's no indication in this story thus far that Jesus knew that this man had an unclean spirit. As a matter of fact, there's no indication that the man knew that he had an unclean spirit, but we'll discuss that a little more a little later. But using the voice of this man, this demon, this unclean spirit, cried out, and the first thing he did was to recognize who Jesus was. He also recognized the power of Jesus, and he said, "We know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus replied to this evil spirit that inhabited the body of this man, "Be quiet and come out of him," according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 25. And this demonstrates beyond all shadow of a doubt that Jesus had power over the demonic world. When a demon was commanded to do something by our Lord, he did it. And so the Bible says that the unclean spirit caused the man to convulse. That is, to have spasmodic, gasping reaction to the command that had been given. The word here that's translated convulsed or torn in the King James Version of the Bible means for the whole body to go into a spasm and shudder, experiencing a tearing sensation, like someone was reaching inside and tearing something out. Joseph Thayer, in his dictionary of the Greek language, described it as being very much like an epileptic seizure. And as I read and studied about this convulsion that this man experienced upon this occasion, it seemed to me it would be like receiving a strong electrical shock. It would hurt all over more than anywhere else, I suppose. But let's do a little sidebar on demons or unclean spirits. They were evil or impure. The Hebrews called them ruah tumha. And their abilities were limited by God, and they had no physical bodies to inhabit unless it was during the time when Jesus was upon the earth, and they inhabited at that time human bodies. They often treated these human bodies very violently. Further on in the New Testament, we'll read about a demon that inhabited a boy. And sometimes he would cause this boy to fall into the fire. At other times he would cause him to fall into the water. Sometimes these demons gave these bodies superhuman strength. Strength that was hard to understand or describe. Not only so, but they were personalities. And they had the abilities of personalities. First, they could believe and tremble. James said, "Thou believest there's one God, thou dost well. Even the devils believe and tremble." Secondly, they could communicate through the person they possessed. This man, this demon speaking through the man's voice told Jesus, "We know who you are, we know what you're here for, and we know what you're going to do to us." Thirdly, they were not illnesses or diseases, because in Luke chapter 4, we read of Jesus performing many miracles, and after he healed all manner of diseases, and I won't try to list them all this morning, the Bible says, "And also he cast out demons." Now I point this out because so-called faith healers in our day and time claim that they're going to cast out the demon of cancer or the demon of tuberculosis or the demon of, I wish I'd get this demon that's in my head, cast that out. And several years ago, my curiosity led me to attend a miracle meeting in Wheeling, West Virginia, that was being conducted by the late A.A. Allen. And when you entered the theater up there, he had the walls lined with shelves and quart and half-gallon jars filled with formaldehyde. And in them there were so horny toads, there was weird-looking lizards, you name it, if it came out of a desert, an iguana, I don't know what all. He had them in there. And he claimed that these were demons that he had cast out of people. And he would say things like, "You foul demon of deafness, come out of this man." I saw a fellow who performs miracles up in Akron, Ohio, try that over in Africa. And it was recorded on tape. And he grabbed this poor fellow who was deaf. And they took both of his hearing aids out. And he stuck his fingers in his ear and he pulled his head real hard and said, "Thou foul demon of deafness, come out of this man." And he took his fingers out of his ears and said, "You can hear now." And the deaf man said, "Huh?" I think had I been here, I wouldn't have allowed that to be shown on my program. Fourth, they knew who Jesus was and that their time and power was limited. In Matthew 8:29, they ask, "What have we to do with you, Jesus? You Son of God, have you come here to torment us before our time?" This passage of Scripture teaches us that the demons have a time to be tormented, doesn't it? Fifth, God did not permit them to testify of His truth. Because in the miracle that we're studying today, Jesus said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the same thing was done to quiet a woman in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, who was following the apostle Paul and Silas around in the city of Philippi telling the truth. "These men are servants of the Most High God who have come to show us the way of salvation." But God doesn't want evil people or demons testifying to what he does. As a matter of fact, in the 50th Psalm, verses 16 and 17, God, through his psalmist David, asked of the wicked. He said, "What right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you?" Furthermore, in the New Testament, the apostle Paul taught in Romans chapter 2 and verse 23 that only the righteous have a right to handle the word of God. He said, "You make your boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" Indeed, they did. As a matter of fact, they caused the Gentiles to blaspheme the gospel. So God wants no evil person or demon to testify as to the truthfulness of his word, or in this case, the greatness of his Son. Well, as we look at this situation, there are some noteworthy matters here. First, this man was a Jew, and he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. That kind of leads me to lean toward the idea that the devil goes to church now and then. Do you suppose he's with us today? Well, perhaps in the hearts of some people he is. We hope not, but that could be possible. His mind was under the control of this unclean spirit. This unclean spirit inhabited the man's body and controlled his mind. He did not leave the man voluntarily, and probably wouldn't have, but he left the man at Christ's command, and he caused the man to suffer when he did it. These devils don't give up easily. An example of Satan's limited but destructive power is seen in this miracle. Satan destroys. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter called him an adversary, as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. Well, any man that's devoured by a lion is destroyed. The demons did not leave a man on their own accord, or if they did, we never read of it in the Bible. But this one left only after Jesus resisted him, and then with violence to the poor man whom he inhabited. Satan has always had the capacity to destroy both bodies and souls and minds of men. He sometimes appears to be a religious leader in order to do that. In order to destroy the bodies, souls, and minds of men, he will appear to be a preacher. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:13-14, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel or a messenger of light." He'll preach just enough righteousness to make you believe him before he feeds you that spoonful of poison. we should not be deceived by. The man under the influence of the evil spirit of Satan in this particular instance, whether or not he realized it, we do not know. No matter how violent these possessions were or seemed to be, the people who were possessed didn't seem to know that they were. Let's look at an example. The man of Gadara, who dwelt among the tombs and was bound with chains, which he easily broke, incidentally, and got away, didn't seem to know that he was possessed by demons. Others seemed to detect unclean spirits in people, but not the ones who were possessed. There was a Canaanite woman who came to Jesus upon one occasion, and she knew that her daughter was possessed of a demon. But there's no indication that the daughter knew that. And so she begged Jesus to cast the spirit out, and you remember the story, he did. So possession by unclean spirits was very real when Jesus lived. They were not tricks of magicians or charlatans. It really happened. However, there's no such possession today. There was in the days of Jesus, so he could demonstrate his power over Satan and his minions, which he did. The influence of this miracle is remarkable, I think. Essentially, it was twofold. First, it caused the people of that synagogue to be amazed at his teaching. They asked, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." That would be amazing, wouldn't it? That would be amazing. Mark chapter 1, verse 27. Second, his fame spread throughout the whole of Galilee, throughout the whole area. Mark recorded, "And immediately his fame spread throughout all the regions around Galilee." Mark 1, 28. You know, on one occasion, the Apostle Paul told a man that the things that Jesus had done had not been done in a corner. Indeed, they had not. His reputation was spread all over Palestine. And we should not think, though some people do today, that nobody knew anything about what was going on with Jesus in his life. But the news of this event spread like fire in a dry forest throughout all of Galilee and into Judea, so far as that's concerned. And from then on, when Jesus spoke, he would be heard. Sometimes with great gratitude, and sometimes with great anger. But he was heard. The teaching of Jesus, friends, is as extraordinary today as it was 20 centuries ago. We need no new teaching. We need no new gospel. We need to understand his gospel and firmly resolve to live according to it. No other gospel can be taught. Not legitimately, it can't. For the Apostle Paul said, as we've said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what you have received, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9. So we don't need any new teaching. What we need is people who take the old teaching seriously. George Bernard Shaw was not a believer in God, but he once made this comment about Christianity. He said, "Christianity has not been tried and found hard. It's been found hard and not tried." Well, I don't know whether I would agree with Shaw or not about whether or not Christianity has been found hard, because it hasn't been sufficiently investigated in our day and time. And so we don't need a new religion. We haven't caught on to the old one yet. We're a little bit like the preacher who moved into a new congregation. And the first 6 Sundays he was there, every Sunday morning he preached on repentance. Well, the congregation was getting a bit bored with that, I guess you would say. And they mentioned to the elders that they'd like to hear some sermons on some other subjects. And so the elders went to the preacher and they said, "You know, every Sunday morning since you've been here, 6 weeks now, you have preached on the subject of repentance. Don't you have any other sermons?" And the man said, "Oh yes, brethren, I've got thousands of them in my file cabinet." And they said, well, why are you still preaching on repentance? And he said, because you haven't caught on to it yet. Well, that's the way it is with the gospel. It has not been caught on to yet. And because of that, it needs to be emphasized more, perhaps, than it ever has. The same Jesus who could cast demons from man in Galilee can cast sin from us. If one is willing to hear his gospel and believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, if one is willing to repent of all sins against God and confess his faith that Jesus is the Son of God, if one's willing to complete his initial obedience to Christ by being baptized into his death, Jesus will cast all of his sins away. They'll be forgiven. As a matter of fact, the New Testament in one place uses a rather unique word, which means to be rubbed out or erased. And that's what Jesus can do with sin. And it's no more difficult for him to do that with sin than it was for him to cast the demon out of this poor possessed man, if we will hear and believe and repent and confess and submit to him in baptism. If one will faithfully serve him as shepherd and bishop of his soul as long as he lives upon this earth, Jesus will lead him to the bliss and safety of heaven, just as he has millions of others down through the centuries. I think one of the interesting things about going to heaven will be we'll find out how many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of others who were there from former times. However, you and you alone have to make the choice to either accept or reject our Lord's gospel. And so we hope and we pray that you will accept it even today. If once you made the choice to follow Jesus, but you're no longer doing so faithfully, we also pray and we hope that you return to your risen Savior today. There's a way to do that. It's sometimes referred to, or at least the old time preachers referred to it, as the second law of pardon. If you'll truly repent of all sin that drew you away from faithful service to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you will openly confess, admit any public sin against Jesus, rather than trying to find an excuse for it, as we discussed in our Bible class this morning, and if you'll sincerely pray with loving brothers and sisters for his forgiveness, Jesus will cast your sin far away from you again. He will forgive you. And he'll welcome you back to himself if you'll come this morning while we stand together and sing the invitation song.